This morning I want to share a word with you. I'm calling a better covenant. Actually, the Bible called it that. I want to remind you of something. It's always good to be reminded of the truths in God's word, the blessings and the truths that God has given to us. So I want to remind you that we are in and covered by a new and better covenant with God. And it is by His will and His perfect plan from the very beginning. Some of our songs this morning mentioned covenant, and even actually the very first song, because I'm going to talk just a little bit about Moses and the gang at the bottom of the mountain. And, you know, Moses went up and down Mount Sinai 8 times in that Ten Commandment situation. I don't know how tall the mountain was. I haven't looked that up yet. Apparently, they could see him from the bottom, because when he got to the top and then he disappeared into the smoke, they couldn't see him anymore. But still, climbing up and down a mountain is not easy. You don't just go straight up. You got to work your way up. And he did that 8 times in like less than a year. And maybe less than 6 months, it's hard to tell. But, huh? 7,500 feet. That's a lot. That's exhausting. And then he was up there twice for 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. We went to Linville Gorge years ago, me and Melissa and Aaron. They're gone. And I almost died. We had breakfast at McDonald's and I drank coffee and I didn't drink enough water. We had Gatorade in the car, but I felt good. I felt healthy and, you know, was younger then. And I thought everything was fine. We hiked all the way down in Linville Gorge. It's the same thing. You zigzag all the way down to the river. It's a bit of a hike through the woods. And we went down. Aaron and I had hip waders. We were doing some trout fishing and thought we were anyway. And Melissa caught a little fish. That was fun. But on the way back up, I got about halfway up and I about passed out. I was dehydrated. And I was hallucinating, I think. And I literally felt like I might die. I was laying down on the path. Melissa was sitting next to me kind of crying. And Aaron had run up to the car. I might be foggy on some details. But I think he just ran ahead. She went and found him and told him I was having a lot of trouble down there bringing me a Gatorade, which he ended up doing. But he was like this gazelle just running back and forth, no problem. But anyway, I was laying there like, in the zone, what I felt like was close to the door. And this little tiny jet came flying through the valley, I think. I'm pretty sure. It's like, I think Honda makes some little one-man jets that, and this was some years back, but it came flying through. And I'm like, wow. Yeah. And then it came flying back through again, and Aaron showed up. I drank some Gatorade, and it was amazing. Instant help. And made it back up to the car and ate a few blueberries on the way. But then my legs kept cramping up. I couldn't even drive. Aaron had to drive because our Honda had a clutch. And every now and then I had to get him to pull over so I could get out and stand up because my legs were just cramping. But anyway, I'm sorry. It just reminds me, going up and down a mountain is a lot of work. But I imagined at the beginning of the first song that we were singing, if the children of Israel standing around the bottom of Mount Sinai could have only had that response, you know, as long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise, instead of, you know, God's so scary, don't let him talk to me anymore. Moses, you just tell us what he has to say. That's what occurred to me. So anyway, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. and just look at what Paul had to say. Paul, who was trained to be a top-notch Pharisee, he was saturated in the law of Moses. He had it down, and he was good at it. And he was on his way to being the lead Pharisee. He said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. And this is a big deal. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is huge. Paul went from one extreme to the other. And he's relating to us. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. And both covenants held the same promised end result, righteousness, right with Godness. The old said, for if you do these things, if you obey this law, all these laws, lots of them, if you do all this and get it just right, you'll be right with God. The new covenant, well, and incidentally, Peter mentioned in Acts 15:10 that was a yoke neither we nor our ancestors could bear. No, nobody really managed to accomplish it. But Jesus, perhaps. I mean, I think Jesus had his own way of doing it. But the new covenant says, if you have faith like Abraham, that's a huge difference. How wonderful it is that God has proclaimed a new covenant with us. How wonderful it is that God has proclaimed a new covenant with us and not that old one. A covenant that is empowered by the blood of Jesus rather than our ability to obey the rules. I don't want to shock anybody, but there's a big difference. The whole of verse 6 says, he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. There's a whole lot more reading that you can do in the scriptures to get a lot of details. But I want to emphasize this morning the difference. The old covenant was from God. It was God's word. It was his arrangement with them. And it was good. But it was hard. And as he points out here, it ended in death. It didn't really work. But like I said, there's more reading. Read through Romans and Galatians and you get great explanations. But to illustrate the difference of the two covenants, Numbers 15, beginning in verse 32, this is a New Living Translation. It says, one day, I guess, let me just preface. The Israelites had come out of Egypt. They'd known slavery all their lives. They were there 450 years, something like that. They come out of Egypt. They go into the wilderness. You know the stories, through the Red Sea and all. Just 2 months after they came out of Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai. And they start this Mount Sinai experience where they receive the law. And in this period, like I said, Moses goes up and down the mountain 8 times. Goes up to speak with God, comes down to tell the people, goes back up, speaks back and forth. That's amazing. Now, he goes up and gets the Ten Commandments, the first set that God makes, and he's up there for 40 days. That's almost 6 weeks. That's a long time for the people to be standing at the bottom wondering what's going on, and they get into trouble. You know the story. God gives Moses a stone tablet, two stone tablets that he carved out himself, God. And he inscribed the Ten Commandments in detail on both sides. And the one thing, physical thing that God gave to Moses to bring down with him, when he sees the people in their terrible sin, Moses throws it on the ground and smashes it. It's like, couldn't you have thought of something else? Because, you know, we're natural people. When we have something natural, like a set of stone tablets that God made and wrote on, that's pretty amazing, right? Then Moses grinds it into powder, mixes it in the water, and makes them all drink it, and has the Levites kill 3,000 of them with the sword. It's a big deal. A lot goes on. And eventually, you got to read Exodus to get all the details, but they wander around a little bit. They come back to Mount Sinai again. Moses goes back for another 40 days to get a new set of 10 commandments. And God says, this time you chisel it out of the stone yourself. You bring me a couple of stone tablets I can write on. And so I don't know how long that took, but Moses brings the new set and God writes the 10 commandments on them again, front and back. And they come down, Moses finally comes down the mountain, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little, but here we are. He's, during this time when Moses was back up, this his eighth trip up the mountain, is when Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God hides him in the cleft of the rock and shows Moses his glory and declares the name of the Lord to him. His goodness, his kindness, his mercy, the glory of the Lord is how good he is. And it and his goodness and his kindness is like bright and shiny. It's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. But it is his God's brightness is brighter than the sun. And Moses was affected by it. He comes down the mountain, his face is glowing with the glory of the Lord. It was not like sunshine, it was God glory shine. So it was pretty phenomenal. You would think that first set of Ten Commandments might have been lit up because, you know, something God made, but it was Moses' face. So the Israelites have, they've had this, I wouldn't know, a traumatic, at least traumatic experience for the last several months. All these things going on, the laws, the punishments, the reinstatement of the laws again. Okay, here they've come to a point now. They've heard God's commandments. They've heard the rules He's given. They've heard God speak them to them, and they said, Moses, we'd really rather hear from you. Don't let God talk to us anymore. But they heard the voice of the Lord. These people have been shook up. And so, one of the last things that that they heard at after all this has taken place, Moses is back. His eighth trip down Sinai with the second set of tablets, the first thing that he says to them, it says, then Moses, this is Exodus 35, verse 1 and 3 through 3, then Moses called together the whole community of Israel, and he told them, these are the instructions the Lord has commanded you to follow. You have 6 days each week to do your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who works on that day must be put to death. You must not even light a fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath. And then he went into a whole lot more. But that was the first one that he mentioned when he got started again, after he came down the eighth time. So in Numbers 15, verse 32, shortly thereafter, one day, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they discovered a man, apparently one of the Israelites, gathering wood on the Sabbath day. The people who found him doing this took him before Moses, Aaron, and the rest of the community. They held him in custody because they did not know what to do with him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This man must be put to death. The whole community must stone him outside the camp." I think. So Everyone, I think it was so that the people, the whole community, could feel the impact of the value, the importance of obedience. It wasn't because God wanted this man dead. It was the impact of why it is so important, that it is so important to obey the Lord. So the whole community took the man outside the camp and stoned him to death, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, just to be honest with you, as a human being, you know, we have this earthly level and we have this heavenly level. We're two in one, particularly as believers. We've been born again. We have new creation life. We're in the flesh still here, subject to temptation, subject to sickness and death, and yet we're alive forevermore. Death is not a threat to us anymore because it's just a doorway into glory. It's a wonderful thing in all reality. But we experience the natural and the supernatural. And it's challenging to put things in proper order. It's challenging sometimes for us to hold things in the right position. This was difficult. The man went out. He was out gathering sticks. He wasn't killing anybody. The natural side of me says, Adam and Eve. And what did they know in the garden? They knew eat fruit. You can have the fruit of any tree in the garden, just not that one. Just any of what they did every day was ate fruit. One day they ate the wrong fruit. They didn't kill anybody. They're the natural part of me is like, wow, that's how easy it is to mess up. And yet the importance is how important it is that we understand our Father. We understand the need, the necessity of knowing God, understanding His heart, obeying God, doing what pleases the Lord. Abraham's faith pleased the Lord. And it was credited to him as righteousness. It put him in that position that God was after the whole time. This is the end result of either covenant, right with Godness. And I think that the whole ordeal of life on earth before Christ, one of the many purposes in it was just to show us, to get us to realize and understand we were never going to do it ourselves. We were never going to get there on our own strength in human effort. It was always going to take a Savior. And what a relief when Jesus finally came. So this is the result that this man experienced in the whole community. Imagine being one of those Israelites throwing rocks at him. This is a new situation. We just learned these laws, and here we are executing according to the law of God. What a hard thing that had to have been. Some of them knew him. Even before that, when Moses had the Israelites, the Levites, killing 3,000 of their brothers and family and friends by the sword. This was an extreme experience all around. But this was the letter of the law. Christ died to satisfy the letter of the law. That's the good news. We're going to bridge back over to the new covenant. That old one's hard to deal with. Christ died to satisfy the letter of the law. He declared on the cross, it is finished. He said, in the Gospels, Jesus had said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he did on the cross. He satisfied the demands of the law. It's important to note that the new covenant was God's plan the whole time. It wasn't a new plan because God suddenly realized that the letter of the law plan wasn't working. God had this in mind the whole time. There's a whole lot that there's a whole lot more to be said, and not enough time. But I trust that you understand. God has all the wisdom, and He knows what He's doing, and He's got a plan, and His plan has worked from the beginning, and it's still working. Nothing went wrong. It's still working, and the plan was always Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, pardon me, in fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That was God's rule from the beginning, and He had Christ in mind the whole time. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 3, we'll go back there again and read a large portion, 6 through 12. It says there, He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not written of laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The old ways, pardon me, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. His face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Verse 8, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Again, I want to draw your attention to the vast difference between the old way and the new way. The old way ends in death. There was no hope, really. No one was ever going to get this right. And the end result was death. But the new way, the way of the Spirit, the new covenant of the blood of Christ, was the Holy Spirit giving life. So if the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? Again, the wording is important. The old way, you had to make yourself right with God. It depended on you, your ability to follow the rules, to a T, minute T. But the new way, He makes you right with God. That's such a relief. Thank you, Jesus, that you made us now, not before. I don't know how. God knows what He's doing. That's what I know. If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. And this is seen with eyes of faith. They saw when Moses came down the mountain and his face was glowing from being in the presence of the Lord, they saw that. And it stayed for a while. It didn't tell us really how long, but it eventually faded. He put a veil on his face to hide that it was fading, because what a handy item, you know. If I just thought about when Dr. J's here prophesying over us, you know, it's pretty cool. It's nice to get a word from the Lord, and you know, the things that He says are pretty much always encouraging, you know. Anyway, if his face had started glowing, you know, like Moses' face must have, you know, really bright, not just like lights, but really bright, I would say, okay, Lord, whatever He's saying, I'm going with that. I would be pretty convinced. That's pretty, and so Moses, you know, had something going on there. It was helpful. But what this is saying to us here, Paul is telling us, the glory that we have now, this glorious new covenant of the blood of Jesus, through faith, the simplicity of just believing God's promise, believing in who Jesus is and what he's done, the power of his sacrifice to absolutely cleanse and wash and redeem us and transform us into eternal sons and daughters of God. Pure and holy is what the word says. We've been made pure and holy, unblameable in his sight. That is the glory of the new covenant. How much more glorious that is than a shiny face. Even though what you can see in the natural is impressive to us in the natural, we have something in the supernatural that we don't get to see in the natural to verify, to prove. But it is by faith, and by our faith in him, believing the word of God and believing his promises, his declarations to us. Wow. What we have is beyond amazing. And it's valuable to us to rehearse it. It's valuable to us to look at it again and again, to think about it, to meditate on these truths and these realities, because we don't see them with the natural eyes. We need to stir up seeing them in the Spirit, seeing them in our eyes of faith. So verse 11, so if the old way, which has been replaced, I don't know, you might want to just say that. It has been replaced. The old way has been replaced. We're going somewhere with this. If the old way, which has been replaced, I put exclamation marks on it. It weren't in the Bible, but I put them there. Don't hold it against me. If the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? It's eternal, praise God. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. This new way should give us great confidence. But if we lose sight of it, if we stick it in our pocket and just carry it around and don't pay much attention to it, it's not going to really have as much effect. We've got to pay attention. We've got to think about it. We've got to keep it handy, forefront of our minds, and realize this is the truth about us. We can be very bold. Thank God for the new covenant that enables us to choose to please God out of love and devotion rather than out of the fear of punishment. That's not in the scriptures. That's me. Thank God for the new covenant that enables us to choose to please God out of love and devotion rather than out of the fear of punishment. But I know I experience it, I'm confident you do, as believers today, we still experience this feeling of the fear of punishment. We still experience this, the effect of the letter of the law, the threat. And I think it requires on our part to pay attention to what the New Testament does say, what the New Covenant does say and bring to us. There is a place for the fear of the Lord. In this New Covenant era of grace, it is more a word that describes awe of God. But there's a place, just like a child should fear their parent if they have willingly disobeyed and done the wrong thing, there should be a measure of some fear there that, oh my, I'm going to be in trouble, but it's not the fear of death. It's not the fear of getting stoned for this or whatever. It should be the fear of disappointment, that I've disappointed my father. I want to do better than him. That's the extent of it that God wants in our hearts and our lives. He wants us to love him. Jesus said, when you really love me, you'll obey me, because it'll be a natural response for your genuine love, not because you're scared of me. God doesn't want us to be scared of him, but he does want us to love him so much and value him and be so thankful and grateful to him that obeying what pleases him, doing what pleases the Lord, is just like what naturally comes from our hearts. from our lives before him. To illustrate the new way, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, so the new covenant, the old way was punishment, stoned to death. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. The crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, like the man gathering sticks. What do you say?" Sounds very familiar. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Crowd was still there, but not the accusers. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. It's interesting. That's all she ever said, according to what's written. And Jesus said, "What we all want to hear, neither do I. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." In other words, go and sin no more, I believe, means you are free from the bondage of your sin. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. He was not saying now, go follow the rules. That's where we find ourselves. We're still rule followers. It's helpful sometimes. I mean, I know I've got my own little personal rules. One of my longstanding personal rules that I repeat to myself to overcome a temptation and such with is I choose to be unwilling to compromise. It's my choice. I'm unwilling to compromise. Sometimes I fail. But I make that, that's a rule I've made for myself to try to follow because I need something. But at the same time, we're not held to the letter of the law. We're not held to a list of rules. The covenant, the new covenant of the blood of Jesus doesn't depend on a list of rules. So he wasn't telling this woman. Jesus was introducing the new covenant to us all. And he told her, "Go and sin no more." I believe he was saying to her, "You're set free from your sins. You can go and sin no more. You're free from sin. You're free from the law. You're free from this situation that brought you here to be stoned to death." Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." And I encourage you to read Galatians, read Romans and Galatians, and thoroughly digest that because they really, Paul goes through this very in good detail. The freedom from the law and the slavery of it, that God has set us free, that we're free from sin, we're free from the bondage of sin, we're free from the law that points out to sin. And in there, in Romans and Galatians, you'll find that it points out that the power, if I can get this right without looking it up, the power of sin is death. And the power of death is the law. What the law brings death. So being set free from the law sets us free from the condemnation of death for our sins. We still make mistakes. Sin is not the big issue. It's been dealt with. Jesus took the sins of the world in his body on the cross. It's been dealt with. But we do need to move forward. There's a lot more to say. What is really interesting here with this woman is that she did not confess her sin or even ask for forgiveness, but Jesus assured her of her forgiveness and freedom to go forward without sin. Like the crippled man who was let down through the roof by his friends to be healed, Jesus proclaimed his forgiveness from sin before he had a chance to confess or repent or even ask for forgiveness. That was the first thing Jesus said to him, was, your sins are forgiven. Jesus wanted to show, like he said, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, has the power to forgive sins on earth. And that's what he was all about. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is all about forgiving our sins, setting us free from that which keeps us from being right with God. To be clear, let me make sure I caught up with myself. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 29. You'll remember John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to be baptized, and he cried out and said, look, there he is, God's Lamb. He takes away the sin of the entire world. Pardon me. Which I think is a very important statement. What is it, Marcus? I couldn't tell you right now, but we'll have to think on that. So that's the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. He takes away the sin of the entire world. Saved, healed, and delivered. I'm wearing this shirt to encourage myself. Healing is real. Whole is the goal. Spirit, soul, and body. I had it made in El Salvador 13 years ago, which was a lot of fun. But that was what was on my heart at that time. And it's still, I've been challenged over the last several years to hold to that faith. But it's an encouragement. The new covenant of the blood of Jesus is the sozo of God. It is saved, healed, and delivered, spirit, soul, and body, by grace through faith. His declaration is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no list of rules. Just believe in the one whom God sent. The righteousness of Abraham is ours also, and we are made right with God by faith. To be clear, it is good to be good and to obey God, and it's very important, but that is not the foundation that the new covenant is built on. I don't want to sound like I'm saying obedience doesn't matter, because it certainly does. It's just not the foundation that the new covenant is built on. It's not the foundation that our righteousness with God is built on. It's the result. So 2 Corinthians, as we begin to finish up, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, then says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. And that's the encouragement that I want to bring this morning, as I remind you that of this truth, this reality. We are under a new covenant, a better covenant, scriptures tell us very plainly. It's a much better covenant. It doesn't end in death. It ends in eternal life. And it's the simplicity of faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. So we never give up. We have such encouragement through what God has arranged for us. So I encourage you to stand firmly on this foundation of truth, of the promise of God he has made to us, that his perfect love removes the fear of punishment As we heard last week, Jesus took our punishment for us. Now he stands and says to us, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You're free. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence in a good way. God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases him. That's a Passion Translation. New Living Translation says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Under the new covenant, we have tremendous advantage. Even that amazing truth right there, that because we've said yes to faith in Christ and we've been born again, we're new creation children of God, his spirit, God himself, is at work in us to give us the desire to do what pleases him and to empower us to do it. It's like the old saying, shooting a shotgun at a barn, you can't miss. Just about. We find ways every now and then. But we've got a lot going for us. I want to encourage you, as I am encouraged, that this new covenant through the blood of Jesus is all we ever really needed. And it was God's plan from the beginning. And it is absolutely wonderful. It is more glorious than what Moses experienced. Amen.
As we close, I just want to say, Pastor Tim, that was one of the most phenomenal messages I've ever heard about not the law, grace. Paul writes, it is not tedious for me to write to you the same things. And I just want to share that in preface, but before I share with you, you've heard me say so many, many, many times that when a couple falls in love, they just want to be pleasing to each other. Whatever they can do to make the other one happy, rejoicing. And it's the same way when we hear about the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the love, the forgiveness. Whew. You can't help but say, God, I want to be pleasing to you. And through the grace, through the love, we just naturally fulfill the law of God. We're not under the law. We're under God's grace. How many of you have been blessed by this message this morning? Phew. Lord, we receive your grace. We receive your mercies. Father God, let our hearts be filled with love, greater and greater, that we might go from glory to glory and from faith to faith, just as your word says, taking us to a higher level because we believe your love, your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming and worshiping this morning. We are dismissed.